My. Guys, let's give them a really good hand clap. We just are thankful. I mean, you know, this is what's so beautiful about this house is you guys, you just all carry it all. And so when our A string is gone, the B is so A. So A. Makes you just kind of want to worship all over again, yeah? So good. So good. Well, y'all get me this morning. On Father's Day, I just thought, isn't that like the Lord? Let's let the girl do it. We thank you guys. Yeah. So we're going to talk. Bill's not here, so we can talk about him, right?
Yeah. Come on, he'd do it to us.
I know. He would totally do it to us, right? And they're probably watching, so. Anyway. Okay. So as you guys know, we just got back from vacation ourselves. We were in Spain, and so I like to kind of take y'all with me. So we're going to do a little vacation expedition this morning again, like we kind of did last year. It was really fun to get away, but I'm telling you what, guys, with what we've been learning and becoming here, it was oddly hard. It was very oddly hard to be away from here. There's just something where you're just aching. You know, you're just aching, and it's not it's like a good ache. It feels good, like it's the oneness thing where I feel immediately here, and y'all feel immediately there. But it was like I just want a hug. I want my Austin Cathedral hug. You know, and of course, we would run into people, and they don't always get hugs. It's a little aggressive looking, you know. I had posted this a while back. It was like a comic strip thing where, you know, this guy's walking in the church and he's got his hand extended and this other guy just tackles him with a hug. It's that awkward welcome, you know. So that's very much here. So the oddest thing happened while we're gone. I want to talk to y'all about that. So when we landed in Spain, we were in Barcelona. Barcelona is one of my favorite cities in Europe because of several reasons. But one of them is the architect. As y'all know, I'm into building things, building all kind of structures. But Antoni Gaudí is a very unique guy. And he, during an age of modernism in the early 1900s, began building a cathedral called Sagrada Familia, the Sacred Family. I've been there a few times, and it has been, he died. He was actually run over by a tram while he was back looking at his building being built, and nobody knew it because he kind of looked like a vagrant, you know, because he was just into his work. And it was several days before they realized he was missing and who he was, and he died. So they had to carry on the work after him. But it was his thing. He loved, loved, loved where he lived. He loved the Catalan countryside. He was deeply, deeply religious and connected to God through the nature. And so this cathedral looked more like nature. If you guys throw up the first one, hope y'all can see it. This cathedral is very unique and different. It looks like nothing you've ever seen before. It looks like a sand castle. It is made entirely from materials that are local, but it celebrates nature. Gaudí was very different because he learned about architecture through nature. And when he went to the architectural school and graduated, they said, he's either a genius or a madman. And he was. He totally turned everything on its head. He got his geometry and his understanding of arches and things through nature. So he literally designed this cathedral upside down with strings and lead pouches holding the strings down so he could learn about arches so that they could support the weight, because he was planning on doing something far beyond anything that had been done before. Now, it was based on traditional religious architecture. You see, he wanted to tie into tradition, but he wanted to take it to a new height to connect with God. Inside of this, if you'll roll the second one, inside of this, the pillars are designed like palm trees. They're not entirely straight, and as they reach toward the ceiling, you can see the palm fronds fray out. And it's extraordinary. When you go in, you're just like your jaw, you can't even function. The light that comes through the ceiling, if you'll roll the next one, the light in the glass, that's a ceiling now. It filters in. You feel like you're in a forest and the light is filtering in. It is the most religious, spiritual experience. It is a church of all nations built entirely on private donations. Now, when he died, he left designs, but he wasn't finished. So the next thing that had to happen was somebody had to finish it. So they took the same heart that Gaudí had, and they hired this Japanese guy to do the last facade. There's three facades: the Nativity, which is stunning. It's incredible. It's beautiful. The pillars of the cathedral rest on the back of a giant sea turtle. There are birds holding things up. There's a tree of life. There are places, the bell towers, there's 12 spires for the disciples. And if you go up the stairway, they're designed on the geometry of the chambered nautilus. And there are things that you can only see if you go up and look at them for certain directions. It's incredible. So that's a nativity facade. There's an ascension facade, which is powerful. And this is what they had to reinterpret. I'm sorry, the passion facade where Jesus was crucified. It's powerful. People just stand there and just look, you know, in tears. It's beautiful. And then there's an ascension. It's glorious. So this was one of the cathedrals that we were going to. So the next thing we did was we went up into the Picos de Europa, which is the mountains are very high in the northern part of Spain. So if you'll roll the next one. We went hiking on the Carez River Gorge, which is, it is so stinking big. Now, I love this picture. On the little ledge on the left are people. So you kind of get an idea of the scale. It was massive. So, you know, in Sagrada Familia, you know, when I couldn't help it. It just started coming out of me, you know, the way we sing praise in tongues. And I'm just, you know, trying to be, you know. But anyway, out here I could be a little bit more like, hey. You know? So I'm singing there. And it was just stunning. It was massive watching something that had been built over eons and eons and eons. It was incredible. So then we left there and we went to another place. This is at the bottom of the Picos. You see that little cave with the church in it and the lake below it? I know, it's so cool, isn't it? So what happened here, back in about the 700s, there's this local hero guy named Pelayo. And Pelayo was like getting his hero on, you know, and he was defeating this one and that one and the other one. And there was a robber in town, and he chased him down into this cave. And there happened to be a hermit there who lived with the icon of Virgin Mary. And he was getting ready to kill the robber, and the hermit throws himself down and says, "No, no, no, I beg mercy for his life. You should spare his life." He says, "But he's a thief." He goes, "One day you too will need mercy." So he spared his life. Well, wouldn't you know it? The Moors had been taking over Spain. They had been undefeated. And they were pushing into the last little hard reaches to get to in northern Spain. Undefeated. So they come upon this town, and they began wreaking havoc. And they weren't winning. Pelayo and his guys were not winning. And they had to retreat. And this is where they retreated to the cave. And in that moment, something happened. They claim a miracle. And the tables turned. There was a turning point. And in that turning point was the first defeat of the Moors. And that was the beginning of the Reconquista, which took them another 700 years before it became Catholic Spain. But that's the history. But it was an interesting cave. But because of the miracle of the turning, they put this, which is has access through these tunnels and stuff, into a massive cathedral. And I was just like, of course, you know, it was good. So then we left there and we went to another type of cathedral. This is the Playa de Catedrales or something. Basically, the cathedrals of the beach. This is formed by the waves of the North Atlantic. Massive, massive arches. And you're just like, what? That's Joel. That little thing is Joel. Bill goes, Joel's a ham. I said, well, I was the one taking all the pictures, you know. But anyway, it was fabulous. And this just goes on and on. And you have to do it at low tide or you get caught down there, you know. So anyway, it was very interesting. And so you get under these arches and you start singing. And you can hear yourself echoing through the caves behind it. It is so cool. Well, you know, sometimes I'm a little slow putting things together. And I suddenly went, as I started posting this on Facebook, I went, wow, we've been doing this thing about cathedrals, like cathedrals made by man's hands with a connection to God, cathedrals made by God through nature, cathedrals everywhere. Man named these things. And I was like, that's interesting. And at that particular moment as I was posting, I was like really longing for my cathedral here. You know, there's nothing like our Austin Cathedral. So I was like, God, you must be talking to me. So, you know, we've had this name change from Cathedral of Praise to Austin Cathedral. So what is it about this name change? So let me tell you a little bit how this went down. I, frankly, have been after Papa for a while, like years ago I started. You know, Cathedral of Praise, I'm not sure that really captures everything, you know. And it just, you know, the name change, you know. He's like, oh, we've been many names, you know. We've taken on many faces in the city. And nothing ever really caught, you know, nothing did. Well, earlier this year, he came walking into the meeting with Darren and I, he goes, you know, he gets that blue-eyed, glassy look when he's in the spirit. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's kind of, he goes, I think we're supposed to change our name. And it's supposed to be Austin Cathedral. And it was like my spirit leapt. Like, you know it is when you resonate with something, you go, yes. I don't know why, but yes. You could just feel it. It just felt like suddenly like you could stand on it, you know? I'm like, I don't get it. Well, Darren's hanging around me long enough to where he's like, let's Google that. So he Googles, what is a cathedral? The word cathedral means seat of authority. And immediately I went, you know, this is so us. The Cathedral of Praise, our praises built a throne. This is about the lordship of Christ in our midst. His authority here that rests upon our praises. I don't know, but we were just like, we had that same look. You know, it was so, I don't know how to say it other than it was just suddenly deeply exciting. And so we were like, man, this is really a big deal. Because we knew we were living stones, right? This cathedral built of living stones. So I'm getting a better understanding as I'm going on this trip of what the Lord is communicating about cathedrals. So I just kind of became aware he's speaking. So then we went to a cathedral in Astorga, Spain. And it was next to the bishop's palace. Now, the other word that means seat of authority is bishop. Now, a palace, if you don't know, means like a stately home. It doesn't necessarily mean Versailles. You know, it's a stately home. And so we went to, this was also designed by Antoni Gaudí. So I'm like on it, you know, we arrive and they go, oh, I'm sorry, we can't let you in. It's like an hour before we close. I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm American. If you say you're going to be open, you're open. And they wouldn't let me in. I said, well, could I at least stand on the outside and take pictures? And they're like, no. Sorry, I was having a little bit of an attitude. And so we finally, I pulled out every card I could, couldn't get in. So we kind of reached over the fence, took a few pictures. And then, so we go to the cathedral. Well, they're charging now everywhere you go. It costs you. And to make you feel good about being in God's church and having to pay for it, they give you an audio guide. I tend to not do those because it's usually Google Translate and you're like going, what? So anyway, I'm sitting there in front of this cathedral with the audio guide and my attitude. And looking, and it's stunning. It really is stunning. And it's a conglomeration of styles and types because of the history that went into this. And it really is stunning. But, you know, attitudes kind of give you a lens. You know what I'm saying? So I'm sitting there looking at it through my lens and my audio guide. And this is what the audio guide says. The cathedral's priests, canons, and bishops have been buried here for years within the very walls and floors of the church, so that history and its very living stones testify by its lives given to the building up of Christ's church. For these ones are the gifts of Christ to his flock. These ones were married to the church for its benefit. What attitude? I'm like, oh, given, to be given to a people. I was like, man, there's something on this cathedral business. And I just like leaned my heart into it because it was so, I was like, this is what Papa tells me all the time. He's married to this flock. I was becoming aware of this. What he was calling us to become. So today on Father's Day, right, we celebrate fathers and we celebrate the Father. Fathers are given to us. So for us to receive this gift, though, there has to be something happen, a connection that is transcendent that allows us to receive this. Now, I've told you guys the story of when Mahesh came a few years back, and Bill Vanderbush had taken him to lunch, and Bill comes back, and he goes, Cheryl, I got to talk to you. I'm like, it sounded really kind of urgent. I was like, what? What happened? He goes, you won't believe what Mahesh said. Suddenly, I'm like, give it to me, you know? And he said, man, love what's happening in the church here. There is nothing like it. The presence here, the glory here that's manifest is like nothing else. The young people down front worshiping, waiting for the glory to fall, and they missed it. I went, what? What do you mean they missed it? He says, Mahesh said this, the glory already fell, and it's on Bill Hart. And in that moment, I was just cut to the core. I was just cut. Like, it's like my, it was like, oh my gosh, of course. He's always been about the glory of the Lord. He wrote a book, Show Me Your Glory. He always talks about the glory. He brings the glory. He talks, you know, there's this thing about the glory. And I went, oh my gosh. You see, I had been given a father, but I was too blind to see it. I had attitude. So I was like, suddenly I turned to Bill Hart and said, I am so sorry. Truthfully, I thought you were a little bit of a fuddy-duddy. And I missed it entirely. I'm so sorry. And it was like a key went into him, into his spirit, and unlocked him. And suddenly revelation started coming out. And I'd be like, Bill, where has this been? I haven't heard this from the pulpit. And he would say, Cheryl, there's been no one to receive it. Man, you know, when you're like less than the top of the carpet skirting along, that was me. I knew the Lord had something for us there, and it took something to unlock it, okay? So what came eventually was this understanding. This was the spirit of Elijah that turns the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the fathers to the sons. And translations say married. Joining is married, where the two become one. See, marriage is like two independent entities that decide to give themselves to each other to the degree that they become one. This is our church. This is what Christ says when he says, you know, in John 14:20, that we be one in the Spirit, one in him. All of us in each other together, just like the Holy Trinity. So what happens is when we turn to each other like this, we love each other as Christ called us to. He says, you know, love the other as yourself. That means the two of you have to become one. This isn't like, oh, to the degree I love myself, or I don't know how to love myself, or how do I love my brother. No, no, no. It means to give yourself. It isn't about how you love. It's about how you give love. And that is yourself. So this morning, here's essentially where it went in Spain. What is the spirit of Elijah? What is this that turns the hearts? I have to understand it better. So let's go, first of all, to Luke 1. And understand here, too, what I'm talking about. I want you guys to receive this right as I'm talking. It's not that fathers have always been perfect. It's that we are given fathers. What is this saying to us? Okay, what is this saying to us? I want you to position yourself like this. Now, we know that one of the things that marked Elijah was Elisha. And, you know, the whole thing of, I want a double portion of that thing, right? We want that same eagerness, that same expectation. But so often it's like, so we can float an axe head. So we can part the waters, you know. But there might be something else. So let's look at this, okay? In Luke 1, we're talking about John the Baptist. Okay. He was in verse 15, he was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Gosh, we love that. Verse 16, and he will turn back many, doesn't say all, notice, many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to what? To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. But this is something I haven't seen or noticed before. Why? So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You are a people being prepared for the Lord. Ah, it's so good. So the spirit of Elijah is a preparatory anointing. It prepares the way. The spirit of Elijah turns hearts. It makes ready a people for the Lord. All right. So what about Elijah and fatherhood this Father's Day? Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Let's start at verse 11. So he said, go forth, this is talking to Elijah, and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. You guys know the story. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains. Suddenly I'm back in the Carius River Gorge and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Doesn't that kind of remind you of when Elijah got sucked up into heaven? And after the fire came the sound of a gentle blowing. Gentle blowing. We like those real powerful moments, but sometimes we miss it when the gentle breeze is blowing. Now get this, and it came about when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. You see, he wanted to hear, see, perceive through the mantle, which is his anointing, through his office as a prophet. He didn't want to see the way a man wants to see. He wanted to see differently. And he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing? And Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Okay, so he's been busy. He's been doing it to the best of his ability, right? For the sons of Israel, the sons, have forsaken thy covenant. They've torn down thine altars and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This kind of cracks me up because, you know, it wasn't that long ago that Elijah was running, you know, all discouraged and all this kind of stuff. But the whole point he's trying to say is, look, Lord, you have set me up as a father over sons of a nation, and they've all turned away. They've all gone their independent son type way. Very typical. To the point that they're killing every prophetic voice that is calling them back to you. And now they're after me, and I'm the only one left. See, Elijah knew that when he's gone, it was over. Death would happen, and there would be a disconnect between sons and fathers, and the inheritance and the whole purpose of a nation, a body prepared for the Lord, was going to come to nothing. And Elijah was just at the end of it. And the Lord says to him, go, da-da-da-da-da, give you a bunch of stuff to do. And he gives him Elisha. So Elijah needed a spiritual son to pour into. He didn't have any son that could receive this. All of them had turned. Elisha needed a spiritual father. I just think that's so interesting. So in verse 20, Elisha is called. You know, Elijah comes, throws his mantle over him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow you. Oh, great, says Elijah. Go back, for what have I done to you? You know, he's going to be just like all the rest. But indeed, what happened was that he goes back, makes an offering, kisses every body goodbye, and then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. You see, he turned away from everything he thought was his purpose. He turned to Elijah. So Elisha started out as a servant ministering to Elijah, but eventually he became a son. I think it's interesting that Elisha is an iteration of Elijah. It's the same but different. Isn't that like fathers and sons, the same but different? So what kind of son was Elisha going to become? So now it's time for Elijah to go to heaven. It's time for the generational baton to be passed. But would Elisha be established enough, mature enough, and here's the big part, faithful enough to carry forth this anointing? So we go to 2 Kings. Those kings. All right. So we know now it's kind of like time. 2 Kings 2. The Lord was going to take Elijah up by the whirlwind to heaven. I just think that's so funny. So there were two schools of prophets in that time, one at Bethel and one at Jericho. And so Elijah says to Elisha, you know, stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. Isn't that kind of funny? Like, doesn't that sound like Jesus? I will not leave you or forsake you, no matter what. So then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master? Notice they called him master. Your master from over you today? And he said, yep, I know, be still. There's another Jesus reference there. The stormy voices. Shut up. And Elijah says, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they go to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said, do you not know that the Lord is going to take your master away from over you today? And of course they go, he says, yep, be still. So Elijah says to him, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he says, as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now, I always thought, why is Elijah telling him not to follow? Well, see, this is one of the spiritual things that the Lord has taught me. Fathers resist sons. First time he said that, I was like, what? You see, there is a testing your father puts you through. You think it's hell, but in fact, he's preparing you. He's pulling to the surface that which he put in you. He's establishing the faithfulness of what he's put in you. There is something that has to outlast all the voices, all the circumstances, so that you can get the anointing. All right, so 50 men, the sons of the prophets, went and stood opposite them, and the two of them stood by the Jordan. You know the story. Elijah takes his mantle, folds it, strikes water. The water parts here and there, and then cross over to the other side. Now comes the time. Now it came about when they had crossed over, Elijah says to Elisha, you see, the testing leads to timing. The timing has to be right because he didn't get taken up yet, right? Now, suddenly, it's time. And this is when the father says to the son, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. We have this connection, and now it's been established. Come on, ask me. Ask me. This is what the father says. Ask me. Well, you got to remember what Elijah went through. It was pretty tough, yeah? I mean, when you go back to 1 Kings 19:4, he's asking the Lord to just let him die because he's so forlorn. And he says, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I am not better than my fathers. So now comes the time. See, the Lord didn't say, yeah. Sometimes he answers your question, just not in the way you want it answered. So now he's taking him on this journey that included a son to carry it on. And now the testing comes. So Elijah, who has just been all his life, I mean, not just a little, all his life working for this sonship at the cost of his own disappointment in his own self. His ears long to hear this. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Here's what he hears. Daddy, I want to be the same as you. I want to be the same and more. I want what you have to go beyond. So Elijah responds, you have asked a hard thing. Why? He only had one portion. How could he give a double portion? And he knew how hard that one portion was to carry all his life. And now the son wanted more? Sheesh. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Basically, what he says to him, if you can keep your eyes on what you desire, you'll get it. Where are your eyes? Are your eyes looking through your attitude, your independence, your own way, your better idea? Or has God put something somewhere you don't want to go? I had to learn how to see Bill Hart to get what I needed, to get what God wanted me to, because I had a problem with my heart. So, Elisha had turned to the Father, and the Father had turned to the Son. The connectional bond was the pipeline for the oil of anointing. Who knew, oh, big, strong Austin Cathedral, that the entire eternal, indelible weight of the kingdom of the living God rests on something as solid and vulnerable as a relationship? See, that relationship is very, very vulnerable to one another. But at the same time, what makes it strong is the faithfulness becoming established. You see, when Papa Bill talks to us about becoming, he's talking about becoming established in the faith. So Joel and I walk in the mornings a lot. And after years of living in our neighborhood, we have a very tight, sweet neighborhood. So that, like, when all the kids grew up, you know, and we weren't so in each other's face and the dogs died and, you know, all that stuff. We still had this incredible bond because it had become established. But lately we've taken to walking a little further in another neighborhood who's got some really long straight up hills that really challenge us, you know. Oh, that's good until it gets this hot. But it's good, you know. But all these people over there kind of live in their little cloistered existence. So when you go down the road and the cars pass, they don't wave. You know, Joel and I are walking along going, you know, and they're like, well, it's taken quite a few months, but we've got them trained now. But we went on vacation for 3.5 weeks and we come back and it's like, so we did something fruitful, but it hasn't gotten established yet. It has to go beyond you. It has to actually come out of them. We're waiting for the day when they're rolling down the window. And we're like, come here, come here. Okay, so that's an exaggeration, but you get the picture. It's really important to be established, right? The things that Papa Bill, as a father, has taught me have changed my life. They've changed my life. But more importantly, I was changed. They're going to be, these things benefit you from a father, but they're so that you can become established as a benefit. All right? So we know Jesus is the pattern son. His relationship as son to the Father is the model of the connection we need. This kind of connection is a married connection. It's a married connection. Perfect communion in the Holy Spirit. It's a holy connection. So Jesus opened this way into the Holy of Holies, right? Rending the veil of separation right into the heart of the matter. But if we're going to be like him, we also have to rend a veil. This place of separation. If there's one thing Papa Bill has taught me, it's the attitude of the heart. I have a problem with my attitude. And now I'm learning the spirit of self-control that rules beyond my earthly self. Okay? So we're in Heathrow coming back and going through their very complicated security thing. And, you know, you go through you put your luggage in the x-ray deal and it goes through the thing and we're walking through. Well, there's this guy. There's this guy who's being a problem. He's probably late 40s, and there's a woman traveling with him, and they're clearly not related or married or anything, but he's just being so. And I'm like, great, that's what you always want in security, you know. And he's a problem for the security people anyway. So we get all our stuff in there, and the way they do it, it's kind of weird, but it goes through to the other end, and you're standing there waiting for the little gray plastic bin to come out of the x-ray machine so you can pick your stuff up. So I knew my stuff was in the machine before his. And so when I came out, he's standing here, and I'm between the machine and him. I just come up, and he's taking these carts as they come out of the X-ray machine. He's just, it's almost like he's mad, right? Yeah, slinging those babies, you know, and those people are going, what? What? He just like, shoo. I do not know what happened. All I know is here comes my little bag. And his little hand reaches across me to grab hold of that thing to sling it. And it was like my arm became like a superhero. Like Stretch Armstrong. Boom. I grabbed that sucker and I said, pardon me. And I pulled it back and he's looking at me. And I picked my little gray thing up because I'm the only one going to put it in the little collection thing, right? Because everybody's mad. Don't know what's wrong with everybody. And I come out and I said, did you see that guy, Joel? Man. And Joel looks at me and goes, did you check your heart? Actually, to be honest with you, I did check my heart. And I was like, okay, it's not like I wanted to go crucify him, okay? What I wanted to do, this mother thing rose up in me. Like, I wanted to lean over to him. I'm sure he didn't speak my language. And go, you know, the Texas thing rose up. If I was your mother, I'd tan your hide, boy. You ain't going to treat people like that. That's what I wanted to do. But spirit of self-control. Okay, so alignment. Jesus, our plumb line, our model. There are so many plumb lines in life. All these lines come down. Like, for instance, if you're in a neighborhood, you have a homeowners association that you have to line up with. If you're in Texas, we're so spread out, there's certain things you line up with to accomplish getting where you're going, especially in Austin. You know, if you're in Europe, there are certain cultural norms you have to line up with. If you're in a political party, there's certain ideals you line up with. There's all these plumb lines. Pretty soon you're seeing all of these strings hanging down. You feel like you're a puppet on one of them or two or more, right? But there is a plumb line that we line up with. Jesus did it, and he lined up with the Father's heart. That was his motivation. Whatever motivated the Father is what motivated Jesus. Now, the point was, as he lined up with this, he became a plumb line. You see, this is why the sons become the fathers. There's a plumb line. You become. This is about becoming. So, there's a holy alignment that happens when fathers and sons turn to each other. The world always thinks we have a better idea, and we have places to go. We're very progressive. We're very modern. The last thing we want to do is turn back. Last thing we want to do is turn back. But you have been given a father to be established. Don't despise your beginnings. So I don't know how many of you have been on Facebook, but Darren posted going through the promised land, which was Mule Shoe. Great pictures. But there's a plaque by the mule. I love this. I've never heard this before. I thought it was so cool. All right. The mule. Without ancestral pride or hope for offspring, the mule, along with the buffalo, hound, and longhorn, made Texas history. In war, he carried cannon on his back because he was available to haul freight. Forts rose on frontiers. Indians actually ate horses hitched to cart or coach, but they left the tough mule meat go by. His small hooves would scale rock in the steep areas, untrod by a horse or ox. He went fast, endured much, ate sparingly. Since the beginning of the Christian era, the mule has helped all over the world to bear the burdens of mankind. Suddenly, Mule Shoe doesn't look so insignificant. Never despise your tradition. There's something there for you. Do not lose it. Lay a hold of it. It may have been expressed not quite in alignment, but remember, we see who someone is without stumbling over who they're not. So being established means we create longevity. In order to do that, you get given over to one another. Listen, guys, this is hard. Pastoring a flock is hard. It is being married to a people It's a terrible and wonderful price to pay. It is such a blessing when it's hard. But that brings glory because it becomes something the world's never seen. You see, when you get married, there's no turning back. The spirit of Elijah turns toward. Every time, like, the potter squeezes, every time the sculptor strikes, pain becomes beautiful and it's celebrated in the kingdom. Whatever is painful in your life is beautiful, is beautiful. We are a body, a bride, a cathedral of living stones. And so, as in the cathedrals of old, these lives become part of our floor, our wall, that testify to the kingdom and the family of God. So I look out at this beautiful cathedral of living stones, of which there are many mansions. And all of them are wonderful, but they're together, married, turned toward each other, bonded, solid, established in his spirit. It's a glorious thing to behold. It's a glorious thing if you have eyes to see. So remember when David Hogan was here and he was talking the story about when his grandson got stung by all the killer bees, died, and while he was in Germany, had to raise him from the dead on the phone. He called this grandson the Getimchai, which was Aztec or Mayan for beloved inheritor. You see, you are the Getimchai. You are the beloved inheritor. You are the beloved sons. You are. And it takes a father to tell you that. I've said this before, but it's a song. As the sons become the fathers, and the daughters will become wives, the torch is passed from hand to hand as we struggle through our lives. Though the generations wander, the lineage survives. And all of us, from dust to dust, we all become forefathers by and by. So if you guys will show that last slide. So I'm just toward our end of our trip, and we are in Salobreña in this tiny hilltop, medieval, tiny, tiny thing with this big old castle and everything. And we're going down the street, and I'm thinking about all this, and this appears on a doorway. Well, as you know, Bill is a common Spanish name. This is in the midst of contemplating relationships, and we were talking about it to this young couple that we met, dear friends. We were talking about our casa, our cathedral, our house of living stones, and the glory of the Lord. And this pops up. See, it's a father's house. It's a house of a father. I just love this so much. You don't know. You don't know what you mean to your Papa Bill. You don't know. But you're learning, and he is too. We're all becoming by and by. Will we carry the heart of the Father, and what kind of fathers will we become? So, on this Father's Day, if you would stand, I want to pray for you and bless you. I want you to receive from our Holy Father, that you may be established in the faith to become all that he imagined. Today, Lord, we ask that the spirit of Elijah be upon us, that our words would have an anointing, but Lord, that we would have a maturity so that our words are not separating, but our words turn hearts toward one another and not apart. May our living walls here in this Austin Cathedral be a welcoming embrace for people. May our living walls bless and connect with an abiding fruitfulness for the generations. May our living walls be established when we be established in the faith. The familial generations, God, in the heart of the Father. We open our hearts, Lord, as we turn to you. As we give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us eyes that can see, that will not be distracted, that will turn toward you and never forsake you, as you so sweetly set the example of never forsaking us. So for everything that needs to turn today, Lord, in our world, in our country, political parties, churches, families, cities, even on the roads, even between bikers on the roads and the cars, as I saw. Lord, turn our hearts toward one another. This Austin Cathedral, we use the authority you've given us to release a spirit of turning toward. We release that care for one another and that kindness toward one another. We understand, Lord, that there's a lot of voices right now, but we have ears to hear you and your heart. And so today, may you be blessed with the spirit of fatherhood upon you and through you. May there be a flow between the generations, that there may be no despising where we came from or a discouragement of where we're going to. But as David Hogan called us to, as Bill Hart calls us to all the time, may we be faithful to the holiness that is you and in your heart. So, Lord, I send forth everyone today, everyone listening, in that same spirit. We thank you that you're a good daddy. And so, like Elisha, we say, Daddy, we want to be the same as you. We want a double portion of that spirit. We want it, Lord. And we need the power that was with Elijah to do it. Because it's not about our little portion that we struggle so hard to deal with. Lord, it's about you and your anointing. So we bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.